are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So in our last episode, we see that Israel's divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom is in a state of full-blown idolatry, idol worship. For those of you who don't understand what idol worship is, it's worshiping anything other than God. It's anything in your life that keeps you from God, right? It's the driving factor in your life, okay? And so for Israel, not only were they blending the man-made worship that Jeroboam started, but they are now full-on worshiping this demon god named Baal, right? Or Baal. We know him as Thor. We know him as Zeus. Every culture has a form of this, but he was the supreme deity in charge. You know, they always has the lightning bolts and stuff. So he's in charge of the weather. And so we see this guy, Elijah, some nobody. I like him because he's a nobody. God takes a nobody in the midst of complete, utter national rebellion. And since the corruption started at the top, God sends this guy to the top to go talk to King Ahab. And he said, hey, guess what? 3.5 years, no rain until I say so, mister. And take you down. Take you downtown to no rain town, mister, right? And so, dad jokes. It's Father's Day, guys. Come on, man. And by the way, happy Father's Day. Right? If it wasn't for your father, none of you would be here. Right? If it wasn't for tight jeans and a silk shirt, you know, you probably wouldn't be here either, you know, if you're born in the 70s. So that being said, Ahab was an evil dude, and his wife Jezebel was like queen of evil, right? She is no good, no bueno here. And so Elijah just walks in one day and says, hey, no rain. I'm going to kick you right in the utility bill, right? What's the one thing you can't go without? Water. How do you make coffee without water? Right? That's my water purification tablet. It's a coffee bean, right? So in that, the country's completely given over. Evil at this point was considered good, and good is considered evil. I wonder what other countries fallen into that, where, you know, where children don't know which restroom to use, right? They don't know what gender they are. They don't know who to marry. I mean, when does life begin? I wonder what country could be similar to that. Well, the problem was, though, they had in God they trust on their money like we do, right? They still believed in Jehovah God. They just blended their own version of worship towards him, right? It was man-made. So he wasn't abandoned. He just was diluted. He was essentially blended down. For us street people, we understand we don't like our dope cut, right? The dope was cut. These guys didn't like what was going on. They liked what they had. So this state of coexistence, as they all had on their Subaru chariots, God was withholding rain. He wasn't necessarily withholding blessing. He was withholding necessity, because he's encouraging them to repent. Now, some of us have this idea. The word repent is this word a street preacher screams at us, you know, repent, for the kingdom of God is now, right? Like God's mad at us. God's not mad at anybody. He's mad that his kids are being ripped off. He's mad that they're settling for anything but the best. And so he's withholding provision in order to encourage people to turn to him, right? That's why he does what he does. He'll send leanness in order for us to reconsider what we're doing and why we're doing it. And sometimes in our own life as believers, you've got to keep in mind, these are God's people. This isn't the heathen. This isn't the non-believer. These are God's people, and God has sent drought. You maybe feel God is withholding necessity in your life. Maybe today you don't have any peace. Maybe you don't have any joy. Maybe you don't have any happiness. Maybe you don't have enough to get by as a believer. Maybe there's lack in your life. And you're wondering, why is God doing this? Why is God allowing this, right? Every one of us has a hole shaped like God in our heart, don't we? Right? And so when God comes into our life, only He can fit that hole, and you will find that sense of peace, that sense of contentment, that sense of joy, right? Because the Lord has taken His throne in our heart, and we've all have gone astray, and we've all tried to fill that void with something other than Christ, right? Even as a believer, we do that. We get caught up into what? The love of money. We get caught up into pleasure. We get caught up into whatever you think will make you happy. And there's a great illustration. You ever get really hungry? Especially on a road trip. Like, the nutritional laws are on hold on road trips, aren't they? As you're getting ready for a road trip, where somehow you feel you can sustain your entire journey on a whole bag of Doritos. And, you know, I've been on a no-carb diet, so I haven't had, you know, I'm on keto for those who don't. Did I tell you that I was on keto? Yeah. So the idea is, you know, get rid of the junk food. And like Doritos, I bought my wife Doritos. I lived vicariously through her. And I tried one to make sure she wasn't eating inferior product. Tried one. When you haven't had one in like 2 months, you're like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. It baits you in with that flavor explosion, right? Right, Doritos, just crispy, crunchy, curly. The curly ones are the best, right? But then an open bag is what? An empty bag. Now, I didn't binge. I just got on my knees and repented and just grabbed the water and just got it out of my mouth as quick as possible. But you know, in the car, as you're driving, you eat the whole bag, and you think it's a good idea because the flavor is exceeding the lack of nutrition you're getting. And what happens? You get a stomach ache, and you're like, oh, never again. And that's really what idolatry does to us. It baits us in with sensuality, with flavor, with taste, with lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. And so the country's being ripped off, yet they don't even know it because their leaders are consenting to it. Their pastors, their priests are failing them. Their national leaders are failing them. You think of a country that might be happening, you know? You know, it's wonder what it's like to eat an ice cream cone without getting brain freeze. I mean, just ask your president. Sorry. Hey, I'm going to get turned off one of these days from Facebook, so. It's because we have visitors. I show off with visitors because you all laugh at my jokes. These guys have heard them all. So do you feel that there's something missing in your life? Even as a believer, are you missing the joy, the love, the peace, the contentment? Which is all what? A product of the Holy Spirit, right? If you walk by the Spirit of God, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But God may be withholding that peace and maybe giving you over to anxiety so you can stop and think and go, something key is missing. And we're going to see how that's reestablished through the ministry of Elijah. So in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." At this point, this is a tough call because we know Jezebel is on the move, killing all the prophets. And God says, "You go, and you go talk to the boss." Me? Yeah, you. Now, keep in mind, at this point, Elijah had a one-sentence ministry. That was 3.5 years ago. He walked in Ahab and said, "Hey, it's not going to rain till I say so." Then he went and ate crow cuisine, right? Crow Uber, DoorDash, whatever, right? So crows brought him food. The brook dried up. He went and hung out with this widow and her dead kid, and food didn't run out. He saw all these little miracles happen as God was building him up for the grand event. And that's what you're going to take away from this, is God is always building you up for the next big ministry, the next big trial, but He's calling us to be faithful in that. And isn't it hard to be faithful when nothing's happening? Man, when you're in ministry, there's those years where you're living off the food bank, right? Daniel's got the best food. You guys got like name brand peanut butter? What's up with that? I've never been to a church with name brand peanut butter, you know? But you know, you learn how to do green Jell-O and decaf coffee as many possible ways. Like, you feel like God's hating you, but He's building you up. He's showing He can provide. He's teaching you to be content. And so Elijah's 3.5 years just kind of off the radar, and now he's got the big room to play. It says, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. See, my prayer would be, how about you just send rain and just keep me out of this? But you got to remember, God loves Ahab. And just as Moses to Pharaoh, where God was trying to get at Pharaoh to get him right, he's got a ministry to Ahab to get Ahab to turn his heart to God. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Just think, like, this is already a desert region, and so without water for that long, just think what it's like down there. Famine. We're not just talking drought. We're talking famine. Dead animals, dead people, no crops. It says, up until now, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water and all to the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and he fell on his face and said, is that you, my lord Elijah? My question here is, how does he recognize Elijah? He's kind of like the John the Baptist of his day. Not a real snazzy dresser, right? He's kind of like, kind of rough and gruff, and, you know, he's been living off the land by a mud puddle. I think he's a little unkempt. Somehow they knew, like, maybe the Spirit bore witness in that. Interesting question. Some of you guys have seen me in action where people are like, who's the pastor here? They're like, you can't be the pastor here. No. I don't look the part. It's all right. All right. And he answered him. It is I. Go. Tell your master, Elijah is here. So he said, how have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab and he can't find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here? He will kill me. Then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. Now, Obadiah, as much as he says he has feared the Lord since his youth, you know, here's the thing, guys. If you fear God, you won't fear anyone else, okay? The fear of man brings a snare, and we see Obadiah as a bit of a worrywart. And I'm not going to be hard on him, because guess what? I'm the same way some days, you know? There's days in ministry you're like, oh, I'm going to die. And the Lord's like, please do. Just die. Just I sent you up there to die. To die to yourself, right? Isn't that really what we're called? The ministry is just a death walk. What's in it for me, Lord? Nothing. There's nothing in it for you. Now go. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? What a cool name, right? What does Elijah's name mean? You guys remember 2 weeks ago? I'm asking for myself because I didn't put it in my notes. Is that you, O troubler of Israel? You know, isn't that the way the world looks at Christians? It's always been that way. Whenever times get tough, they always blame the believers. The Roman Empire blamed the believers for the reason the empire was falling apart until the Christians decided to still go to work, to still take care of the sick, to take care of the orphans. And finally, the Roman Empire said, let's stop killing these guys because we don't have anyone to go to work anymore, right? Their work ethic deteriorated as a nation, and the only people that did the grunt work were Christians. And so that actually halted persecution on Christians because we show up and we got to work, right? But all throughout even Israel's history, they would always kill the prophets. They would always persecute those who were trying to restrain evil, right? I mean, who's the people that are vocal against what's going on in our culture? It tends to be the Christians, and they label us things, don't they? We won't get into those labels, but you understand all the things and the insults they throw at us because we believe what the Bible teaches, that, you know, a man is a man, a woman is a woman, you're to marry each other, things like that, and so on and so forth. God gave you the plumbing to do the job he's called you to do, and, you know, but we're the weird ones because we don't believe we're descended from monkeys that descended from a rock that got hit by a lightning and a bowl of soup somewhere. Yeah, aren't we mind numb? We're just the stupidest people in the world, you know. Well, but here's a question. Why doesn't Ahab kill Elijah? Make it rain. Just real quick, make it rain. Make it rain. Before we take care of you, just come on. I need a drink of water. I'm tired of drinking mud. Ahab kind of has a... He knows something. He knows because of what Elijah said. There is a little bit of something in that guy's mind going, Elijah told me it's not going to rain till he says so. So let's keep him around. Now, verse 19, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. So Mount Carmel, I've been here, right? It's where you get the Carmel Magnums, right? Did you get Magnums in Israel? Did you eat those every day, those ice cream bars? $4 ice cream bar, and you eat them literally every stop. There's Israeli ice cream makes us look like we're eating, you know, that cheap Chinese buffet ice cream you get, you know, the ice milk. Ugh. So anyway, Mount Carmel, this is a tourist spot. We go there. You can go see where all this went down. But to their folklore, Canaanite folklore, was this was the hub for Baal. This is their Mount Olympus. And so Elijah's getting a little cocky, saying, I'll give you home turf advantage. Right? One versus 400, 800 actually, 400 prophets of Baal, 400 of Asherah. And then he says, let's have an audience. Let's bring everybody. Right? There's some confidence going on here. I mean, just think of how Jesus defeated Satan. He says, all right, Satan, here's what we're going to do. We're going to fight. Pick the area. Where do you want? Earth? Let's have it on Earth. Let's have it on Earth. Okay. You can be whoever you want. You can be the demon, angel, fury, scary, wear your pink pajamas and bring your pitchfork. He said, do that. And I will show up as a man, a carpenter from a hillbilly town, and I'm going to beat you. Not only that, I'm going to write down my plays, and I'm going to give you the book so you can read ahead how I'm going to do it, where I'm going to do it, and when I'm going to do it. Right? And he said, go ahead. Try to defeat me. Right? That's really what the whole story of our redemption is. Same thing here. I mean, God only needs one man to do what he needs to do. One person. One person to open his trap, right? But this man's also very confident in who God is. And that's really what faith is. People say they have faith in a higher power. People have faith in this, faith in that. Y'all have faith that this chair is going to support you. I mean, you demonstrate that by using it. But faith is only as good as the object in which you have faith in. Right? Isn't it true? And so he says, we're going to have a contest. We're going to go to your home turf and we're going to do it there. Verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. So now he's making a national appeal to the people of Israel. He's saying, how long will you falter between two opinions? You know what he's saying here? Get off the fence. Make a decision. right? He doesn't plead. He doesn't bargain. He doesn't explain himself. He just says, you know who God is. You know who Baal is. Just choose. It's an ultimatum. You know, you can have enough Jesus to be miserable in the world, and you can be so full of the world that you'll be miserable in church. Why do we have empty seats in church? Because people have responded to this challenge, but they've gone the other way. You can be so worldly that you don't want to come to church because you know you're in compromise. You're lukewarm, as the Bible tells us, right? You ever on a really hot day, remember as a kid, remember the sports drink mom would give you? It was called Garden Hose. You're hot. You're sweaty. You've been building jumps all day in the backyard, and you go for the Garden Hose, but you don't wait long enough when you get the swig of hot Garden Hose water. Oh, my. Isn't that the worst? It's like what he says in Revelation. He says, I will spew you out. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Right? Hot water you can drink. Cold water you can drink. But Garden Hose, warm water, no bueno. Right? And that's how God feels about when his kids are in compromise. They're useless. You know, I look back to the story of Joshua where they entered the promised land where he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Ammonites in whom the land, Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? In my house, you've seen the plaque. In my house, we will serve bacon. Right? Because we're Christians and we have Hobby Lobby posters, right? Amen. Right? That's what you do when you marry a Christian woman. You go to Hobby Lobby and you buy those plaques because it makes your house look spiritual. You know, if I was single, I'd have just a stack of milk crates and a $5,000 laptop. Right? Amen? Right, Hunter? I would never knew about coordinating shower curtains to Kleenex boxes till I met my darling wife. You know, it's just something that happens. You know, there's another story I'll bring up where Jesus actually fired his staff in a way through this same question, where in John chapter 6, you guys know this story. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who do not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Well, what do churches do now? Hey, you know, we'll tolerate that sin. Oh, no, 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 no. You're talented. We'll let you still be on the worship team. Oh, you're engaged in all this other. But your talent, your gifting is so much more important than obedience, right? We try to draw people with talent, right? We call it tolerance. You know the word tolerant isn't in the Bible? It isn't. You know, God doesn't tolerate us. He loves us, right? Do you tolerate your children? Well, some days, right? You still feed them, though. Depends on how you like them is what the menu's going to be, but you know, they eat, right? But he's telling them, he says, do you also want to go away? He says this to the 12. He's not swayed by the masses. He's saying to the 12, he says, do you want out? Yikes. You know, there's been three times in my ministry I've wanted to quit, but I can't. Primarily because God kept me so broke I couldn't afford gas. Now he's raised the prices. Where am I going to go? It's more expensive in the city. But there's been three times where I just wanted to quit. Not walk away from the Lord, but quit the ministry. And the Lord has always been faithful to be like, serve through it. Serve through it. You got some things to work on. I've taken the crowds away so you and I can work on some things. But Peter, oh, I love Peter. Peter and I are so much alike. We always say the wrong thing at the wrong time. He gets like one. He like bats like, what's his batting average? Like he bats 100 pretty much, right? One out of every 10 he nails, you know. And it's right here he does. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What he's saying is where am I going to go? Well, sadly enough, we're going to see where he goes. He's going to what? Go back fishing, right? He blows it, right? Just like you and I. And the Lord was faithful to come back. He says, hey, make sure you go tell the disciples and Peter. You can't quit. That's the bummer of grace, guys, is you can't quit. You know, we try to qualify ourselves, don't we? Oh, I'm not right with God today, so I can't serve. Where does it begin and end? I mean, granted, there's some glaring sin you shouldn't be committing, but the reality is God's using very unworthy, unclean, untrained, unprofessional people to do his work. You know, you can't quantify yourself. See, you and I stand before God based on what? The blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he's put upon you and I, and he knows where you are, and he's growing you through and out of the sin issues that you're dealing with. But the reality is, Peter understood, what else is better than Jesus Christ? Ask yourself that question today. Is there anything better than Jesus Christ out there? If so, if you really believe that, you should pursue it. Pursue it like I did. Oh, 7 years of depression, addiction, being broke, being sick, being tired. Oh, and I was living my best life now because there was no God. Well, there was a God in my life. It was called me. And that God didn't pay well. You know, I ended up sick and broke and burned out. And the Lord was like, are you done yet? He just turned me over to my own lustful desires. He just got out of my way. He didn't talk to me literally for 7 years. I lived across the street from a Calvary Chapel when I was in school. I didn't even, right? You know anyone else like that, Hunter? You lived right across the street from Calvary Chapel Bible College, you know? And God didn't even approach me. I get back to Minnesota after school, and I'm like meeting guys in church. Where did you live? Well, I was living in Phoenix over on, you know, the apartment. Yeah. You lived like the apartment across from me. Yeah. We never met. Yeah. We worked in the same mall. Right. God had him so close yet so far away because he knew my appetite was for trash. And he wanted me to get so full of myself and my trash that I would get so sick of myself, I'd have to cry out to God. But he was so faithful at the worst point of my life when I'm trying to literally take my own life through drugs and alcohol. He shows up and goes, hey, I got a deal for you. How about you trade your imperfect life for my perfect life? Right? God learned something from the Minnesota Vikings called the Cash for Clunkers program, right? You know, where I was a Minnesota boy. We watched him trade millions for inferior athletes. It was horrible. So, you're a believer today. Where are you going to go? You know what believers are doing today? Camping, fishing, sitting at home, laying in bed. You're going to stand before God as a believer and say, why weren't you sitting in my presence and ministering to me? I wanted to sleep in. I wanted to be comfortable. Right? That's the problem in America is we don't have any pressure on us necessarily. We have comfort. We have nothing. You know? Nothing blowing against us. There's no wind against us to build up our strength. But Peter, where do we go? And so Elijah's giving the same ultimatum. He says, just people, make a decision. Right? There's the true and the living God, and there's Baal. Just make a decision. Now, in this isn't a story of forgiveness. This isn't a story of God's unending love of Israel. That's evident. This is a story of a nation with no repentance. See, God is God. His love is his love. His mercy will endure forever. All that's always in play. And sometimes we, as Christians, use it as an excuse. Well, God forgives. Well, sure. But part of the process is called what? Repentance. It means God's inviting you to simply stop doing things your way and to do things God's way. And you know, a lot of in the body of Christ today, in the name of Christianity, isn't even biblical, right? You're going to find when you become a student of the Bible, Christianity doesn't even have a value anymore because it's been so convoluted by Midwestern nice or culture, right? We tend to think Jesus is wrapped in an American flag and he votes conservative and, you know, he's a Second Amendment guy. And then there's some that believe, you know, he's just a social worker helping the poor. Well, he's neither. He's Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not any of that. He is who he is, and the Bible is his word. But you can't help but fall in love with the God of the Bible, amen? Like, you read about this God-man, this man-God, and you go, I really like this guy, right? He's not the God of CNN. He's not the God of Fox News. He's the God of the Bible. But as with the church at Laodicea, remember we talked about the vomit and the lukewarm, right? If you guys need to hear that again, we'll give that vomit. Isn't that a horrible word? You're not even a dad, I found out, until you've been vomited on. Today, oh, me and Spewy, oh, we were having a good time giving kisses. Oh.
It's the worst.
Ooh, I got it in the mouth, down the shirt, and on the pants. He did not even understand how much time I spent ironing my clothes this morning. So had to run upstairs, you know. Like, you feel like lava's landed on you, right? That you're like, oh, you're like, my wife, oh, I'm gonna puke. Oh, it burns. Vomit. You're not even parenting right to even puke. Or as I learned, you don't even change, right? You just keep it on because it's going to happen again that day. All right. Well, I had to go to church, so. But so the church at Laodicea, as the exhortation where he says you're lukewarm because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. I like this. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So be zealous and repent. You know, what's our favorite proverb? Right? A fool hates correction, right? Is that Proverbs 14? Anyone here like being corrected? No. The NIV says it best. He who hates correction is what? Stupid. Oh, just write that on. Oh. But as a child of God, you will be corrected. Often, when you're in ministry, oh, you get your own woodshed. The Lord will let you pick the switch off the tree, you know? Yeah, you get your own spanking spoon, you know? But that's how God loves us. He loves us enough to say the behavior you're exhibiting is going to harm you, so please stop. But notice the response of the people. Elijah gets up there, gives this tremendous altar call. He's got an audience of thousands, not a peep, right? They didn't make a decision, did they? They remained silent. You know why? They were afraid of Jezebel. She's out slicing heads off, right? Knocking them down, and the people were afraid, rightly so. I feel like Elijah some days. I've given altar calls. I don't even give altar calls anymore. I've done funerals, things like that. Tell everyone, hey, here's the good news. You're dying, going to hell. See you next time. No, I sit there and explain the gospel. God loves them. He has a plan for your life. And they're like, huh, time's the game. You know, they're just indifferent. Well, verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Write this in your margin. Liar. Is he right? Is he alone? No, he's got a cave of homies hiding out. But isn't that how you and I think? We believe every lie we tell ourselves, don't we? Just because we're thinking it, we believe it, right? It's always going to be this way, and you never, right? And it's nothing's going to change, and I'm the only one. He uses this later down the road. I'm the only person left, and God's like, I got 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee. Don't believe everything you think, right? Because your heart's wicked and deceitful, right? Just think of what you're thinking about during worship today. Isn't it the weird things that come in your head? You know, I'm that way. I'm Mr. Stupid Information. I'll sit there during worship, and I'll be like, what's the name of the actor who played that one character in Star Wars Episode 3? You're like, I'm supposed to be worshiping. You know? Your mind just... Okay. Showdown time. Verse 23. Therefore, let them give us two bowls, and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut into pieces, and lay it on the wood. But put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bowl, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Barbecue time. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, he says, choose one bowl for yourself and prepare it first for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bowl which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. That'll do it. That'll get God woken up. Let's get into a frenzy, right? That's really how you know Satan. Satan loves to give the appearance of, like, busyness, doesn't he? He's always, when you see the apostles, they never looked for demonic-possessed people. They showed up themselves, and they're always screaming and hooting and hollering, and it's like, they're like, really? And that's really what Satan can do. He just kind of makes a big ruckus, doesn't he? It's like a Burning Man festival. So they're leaping around the altar, which they had made, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, that's not tolerant, Elijah. He mocked them. That is not politically correct, Elijah. You need to be open to the other religions of the world. They all lead to God, right? No, he's getting snarky here. He says, cry aloud, for he is God. He says, turn it up a notch. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Now, for you King James guys, the King James doesn't quite colorfully make it say as such, but when you look up the words and the euphemisms he's using, he uses the term, maybe he's going potty. When you look it up in the Hebrew, that's what he says. Maybe your God is on the toilet. Well, that's how you get your kids to look for you, right? As you go use the bathroom, right? Amen? Moms and dads, you know, the kid will not know where you are all day till you go into the room for that 5 seconds of whatever you need to do in there. And then you hear, ah, dad, what? I see little fingers under the door, notes, toys. What are you doing in there? You don't want to be in here. Oh, I got Nadia yesterday. She's pounding on the door. And finally I leave. I said, it's all yours. And she comes out and she's like, preparing you for marriage, girl. Doesn't get any better. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, and was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. You know, those who study history have found out that these priests would actually bite chunks of their own flesh out of their arms during these ceremonies. Just think, okay, it's a hot day. You ever been in the Middle East at noon? That's nap time. It's really hot. There's no water. And I bet you the flies were all over that dead carcass. And they're in there hooting and hollering, bleeding. And you look at that, like, they're using knives and lances and blood's gushing out of them. They're getting dehydrated. But you ever notice in our culture how cutting is really prolific, right? Kids hurt themselves at an early age. There's from what I've understood talking to people, some people get so desensitized because of the pain and the trauma in their life, they do that to stimulate some kind of emotion in them or some kind of pain receptor or to just acknowledge they're alive. But this is an evidence of how Satan is really trying to mar the image of those who are created in God's likeness, right? That's what Satan does. He never makes anything better. What's the practical side of them cutting themselves and bleeding all over the place? Nothing, but it's a spectacular show. I mean, I look at the demonic rock bands I used to go see. They'd cover themselves in fake blood, and you remember Kiss and all those. I mean, there was Marilyn Manson. I've seen all those bands, and they got flat out, and it encouraged the kids to do that. Satan's at work. He's just trying to destroy men and women created in the likeness of the true and the living God. And when midday was past, verse 29, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. This is key, guys. This is our application. He repaired the altar which was broken down. What is an altar? Right? It's a place of sacrifice. Okay? This is a place of atonement where something innocent was to die for something guilty. Now, what we need to know about the sacrificial system is God did not inspect the person bringing the sacrifice, did he? He inspected the sacrifice. It needed to be without blemish. And we also know the killing of animals does not remove sin. The blood of goats and bulls does not remove our sin. But this sacrifice was to point to something greater, and that was the death and the atonement that Jesus Christ provided on the cross, that it needed to remind these people practically that God himself was to be a man, to live this perfect sinless life. Then he would die in our place, because there's nothing in us that could make us acceptable to God. We're unable on our best day. And so Christ was to die and provide atonement, right? Think of the term at-one-ment, bridging the gap that sin has caused in our life, right? Because sin, for those who are studying, sin does two things. Separates you from God and others, right? You guys didn't study. So that's what sin does. It separates us. But Christ came in and bridged that gap. He provided forgiveness. And so this altar is being rebuilt. Elijah is pointing to the cross. We're going to see that although in the midst of Israel's lowest point of idolatry and sin, God still makes a way. Right? There's only one sin God cannot forgive. You know what it is? Sleeping in church. No, it's rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Right? So they're at their lowest and at their worst. And that's where Elijah points to the sacrifice and says, God loves you. God has provided a way for you to repent. See, that's what provokes us to repent, is the goodness of God. We kind of get it backwards, that I've got to be good so God will like me. And God says, no, I'm going to die for you in your place. Thus, your heart's going to change towards me and live this life of gratuity, causing you to change. Right? Some of you guys who want to get married, you know what's going to happen in your life? You're going to be a student of this fearfully and wonderfully made person who changes year upon year. Right? I've been married 19 years tomorrow to 7 different women in one body. Change, you know, it's horrible, but you embrace it. You go into your wife's world and die in the shelving aisle, in the Kleenex aisle, the two-ply aisle, things that are important to her, right? You go to places of Walmart you've never dared to venture. You guys know there's that aisle. You will have to go there, maybe by yourself, but you'll embrace it because you are called by God to go into her world and die there. Just like Jesus did for his church. Get out now, bro. It's okay. Paul says it's better to live single, right? but you get to do that. Oh, embrace it. I don't even know where I'm going with this. I'm lost in my own stupid illustration. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. God's making a way when everything seems to be haywire with one man. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. What does the word Israel mean? It means governed by God. He wanted to remind them who their God is and their relationship to him, that they are God's. They are governed, right? We like to say Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Lord means he tells us what to do. You know, we have a term, we call ourselves Christians, which actually started off as a derogatory term. The world called the believers at the time little Christ. Oh, there goes a little Jesus. There's a little Christ-like person. And it was a mockery. But we take the name of Christ because you and I, as believers, are bought with a price. We're not ours. We're not to live our life for ourselves. We are to exist so God can be glorified in us. And we forget that, don't we? We get caught up in us, and God doesn't get the glory because we're self-willed. But notice the work of the atonement of the sacrifice was for the 12 tribes of Israel, not the 10 that were in rebellion to God, in idolatry. He provided for the other two tribes. That tells me that Christ's atonement is for everyone. That God provided a way for every man, woman, and child to get right with him. When he died on the cross, he died for the world's sin, right? He died for the whole nation of Israel, just not these 10 tribes, so anyone can come to the Lord. Verse 32, then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, and laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time, and they did it. And he said, do it a third time, and they did it the third time. So this is roughly about 100 gallons of water. So the water ran all around the altar, and he filled the trench with water. So why is he going through this elaborate water thing? He wanted to make sure people didn't believe he kind of uncorked the lid beforehand. You know, there was no C4 planted in the sacrifice. Like, he just wanted to let them know that God's going to do what he's going to do, and he's going to take it beyond the point of any human help. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Underline this. Notice, he did all things according to God's word. You cannot approach God on your own terms. God has outlined how we approach him through the blood of Jesus Christ, right? You need to be born again, right? Jesus said to me, there will be those on that day that say, Lord, Lord. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Right? You need to know, does your relationship with God make you sure you'll go to heaven when you die? But then within our walk with Christ, there's a way to do things. That's how condescending in a good way God is. Like, he knows how dumb we are. And he gives us instruction. You know why? We need something to throw away. Right, man? What's the first thing we do? Throw the instructions away. We don't need to figure it out. It's all there for us in this book. They had to turn from their man-made fashion of worship, and they had to return to a life of faith in God's word. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and in the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. How hot does a fire have to be to burn stone to dust? Woo! Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon, and executed them there. That's not very tolerant. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. He didn't kill Ahab. He's trying to get under Ahab's skin a little bit here. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Now, Elijah just had this phenomenal performance. He prayed once and God did his thing. Fire showed up. Whew. But then he's like praying for rain. How many times? Seven times. You ever feel like that in your prayer life? Where it's just like you're making phone calls to nobody? You're like, God, I need a wife. God, I'll take anything. God, a dog? I'm actually picking on someone passively, aggressively. But isn't that true? You feel like you're praying. You're like, you start to negotiate and whittle down. And, you're just, Lord, will you just, But you said, well, God said, yeah. What's our application here? What do you do when your prayer isn't immediately answered? Keep praying. Pray till he gives it. Pray without ceasing. Not only that, but pray big. Don't give up. Elijah prays seven times for rain, and there's not even a cloud in the sky. Like, if there was a cloud, I'd be like today, you're like, oh, I'm going to pray for rain. That's like, sure, it's a Keweenaw. At this time of the year, it's going to rain every day. Or snow. But he prayed by faith because God told him, if you pray, it'll rain. You know, snipers have a term, aim small, miss small, aim big, miss big. You know, the Lord says, you ask and you ask amiss that your prayers will be spent on your own lusts. I want to challenge you guys. You should pray. Pray big. Pray for the people that are in your sphere of influence. Right, we can sit and pray for world peace, which is good. You can pray for this, pray for that. But honestly, look at the world in which you exist in and the people that don't know Jesus. Pray for them. Like, we have this outreach coming up, and we have those prayer cards with five people you can put their names on. And I challenge you, pray for the five worst people you know. Okay? The people you wouldn't even expect to be open to God. Pray for them. Right? Because the Lord desires none shall perish. God can change their hearts. But pray big, but then ask the Lord to be an answer to your own prayer. Does that make sense? Send me, Lord. Prepare me. Give me the opportunity. And I think God will do it. But pray big and don't give up. Right? You may be praying for somebody 25 years. You know, as I pray for friends that clearly have no desire to be around me or talk to me in a positive light, I still pray for them. I got two friends, every time they make a negative remark about Christians, I pray for them on Facebook. Right? I get them back, you know. I pray I get to see them in the kingdom. But they're as far away from the Lord as you'd expect, but I'm not giving up hope. There's some people I don't even pray for anymore because God says they're going to go to heaven. So I'm like, hey, that's just freeing more time up for me to pray for someone else. You know, in this crowd, you know how you pray for people? Every time you eat. Just think how many people would be prayed for if you just, every time you ate, right? That's like five times a day you could pray for somebody. That doesn't even include snacks. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So let's recap. Is there some drought in your life? Are you missing out? Is there something missing in your life? Second, God's not withholding. First stop in all that is you go to the altar right? Repair that altar in your life. Get right with God. As a believer, get right with God. Make a decision today. Are you going to serve yourself or serve the Lord? And then watch God answer prayer. Be an answer to your own prayer. Pray big. Watch Him change the community, your family, yourself. You know, we like to criticize one another openly and often in our men's group, right? That's what we do for. It's like Fight Club. You know, what happens in Fight Club stays in Fight Club. What if we just prayed for each other that much more, you know? I mean, have you ever found you can argue or talk yourself blue in someone's face, especially if you're married? I've told you a trillion times to quit leaving your socks in the living room. Trillion and one, right? This is what you got when you married me, right? You just understand you can talk. But oftentimes, you know, you may be called to stand in the gap for your spouse, for your children. Maybe your kids aren't receptive, or your parents or your friends. Go into your prayer closet. Have it out with the Lord. Lay it at His feet and just watch Him do the work. And watch Him give you opportunity to ignite that little faith walk in their life. Remember, there was a cloud the size of a man's fist. How big is that? Have you ever been up on Brockway Mountain during a storm? Oh, it's cool. One night, it was 4th of July, we were up there, and you literally saw the clouds tumble in. It was really kind of mystical. It was neat. You could, like, touch the clouds, like Scooby-Doo. Like, I tried to cut the donut out and eat it like Scooby does. But that's all that God had to take to do a miracle. But don't give up on people. Put them on your prayer list, right? Watch God answer prayer. And you're going to find the more you walk with the Lord, the more impossible it seems the task will be. But Elijah saw God's fire fall from heaven, God's rain fall from heaven. He saw a nation change. One man. So let's pray. Heavenly Father,